the privilege of being the lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you are a guest with us today, man, thank you so much for joining us. It is my prayer that you have an encounter with the living God during our time together, because God is here. So take a deep breath, and you be here too, wherever you are. Be there, fully present, listening, ready for whatever it is that God has for you. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord, we thank you that you are here, and you're with us, and you're for us. And through the person of Jesus, you can actually live within us. And we pray by your Spirit's power that you'll open our eyes and our ears, that you teach us what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Studyfinds.org 2021. Patience is a virtue, but it's becoming an exceedingly rare quality. A recent survey of 2,000 British adults asked the following question: how long does it take before you are frustrated or angry or swearing if, question number one, if the show you've chosen won't start streaming? The answer is 22 seconds before we go ballistic. Question two: if you can't find a pen, 18 seconds. If you're waiting in line, 30 seconds. If you're waiting for a web page to load, 16 seconds, probably less than that for most of us. If you're sitting at a traffic light and it's not changing, I'll wait for 25 seconds. And then my favorite is the last one. It's very British. If your kettle isn't boiling water for the tea, how long will you wait before you start yelling at it? The answer is 28 seconds. Another study I came across this week ranked U.S. states according to their impatience level. I don't know what questions they asked, but it was really interesting. Number 5 in the nation is New Jersey. Impatient, yeah, that kind of goes with our stereotype in New Jersey. Number 4 was Kansas. Number 3 is Vermont. Number 2 is South Dakota. And number 1 impatient state in the United States is Iowa. So I got a question. What in the world is happening in the Midwest? Iowa's number 1. North Dakota is number, South Dakota is number 2. And Kansas is number 4. What's happening there? Is it too much corn? Is it not enough trees? If you are from there, let us know why you are so impatient, and let us know right away. Well, we're in a series called Faith in Real Life. We're going through the book of James, almost finished now, which is, I believe, the most practical book in all of Scripture. Last week, we talked about pride. If you missed that one, watch it, because it's kind of an ouch. Today, we're going to look at patience. So let me start with a definition. Here's my definition of patience. Patience is actively trusting God's timing. That's it. Simple. Patience is when I actively trust in God's timing. Patience is the willingness to wait calmly, believing that things will unfold as they should because God is in control. Now, over and over and over in Scripture, God calls us to develop patience. Here's a little sampling. Proverbs 16:32, better to be patient than powerful, better to have self-control than to conquer a city. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. That's where Paul starts. That love is primarily patient and kind. Romans 12:12, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. So why do you suppose that patience is so important that God addresses it repeatedly in Scripture? Well, let's look at Galatians 5:22. It says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience. Okay, patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, at the core, my patience is a gauge of my spiritual health. My patience is actually an indicator of the extent to which I am right now allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in me. Patience is all about my willingness to let God be in control instead of me being in control. And as we all know too well, patience is not something that's just nice to have, like, I wish I was more patient, but I'm just not that kind of person. No. And what Scripture tells us is that patience is actually a window to my soul. Lack of patience reveals that I am trusting in myself instead of God in one or more areas of my life. Author and pastor John Piper writes this about impatience. He says, impatience is a form of unbelief. Ouch. Impatience is a form of unbelief. It's what we begin to feel when we start to doubt the wisdom of God's timing or the goodness of his guidance. It springs up in our hearts when the road to success gets muddy or strewn with boulders or blocked by some fallen tree. The battle with impatience can be a little skirmish over a long wait in a checkout line, or it could be a major combat over a disability or disease or circumstance that knocks out half your dreams. So with that as a backdrop, let's look at patience. We're in James chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 7. He writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." Now, I define patience as that patience is actively trusting God. And so the first piece of this we see here is, the first truth is, patience is actively trusting God's timing in my life. Patience is actively trusting God's timing in my life. Now, just to a little bit of context here, remember how James began his letter in James chapter 1, way back, how many weeks ago do we start? Verse 2, he said, "When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." So in other words, what's going on here in the background is that the people in James' church, the people in the churches that James is writing to, they are going through some sort of ongoing trouble or trial or some pain. And we don't know exactly what they were facing, but it's obvious that they are just about ready to give up. They're saying, "Oh my goodness, it's way too hard. It's been 25 years. James was written between 50 and 60 AD. So it's been 25 years since Jesus rose from the dead and said he would return. How much longer do we have to wait for him to return? How much longer do we have to wait for Jesus to bring the justice and the peace and the rest that we long for? How much longer?" You ever been there? I have. I am. I will be again. So how do we persevere when we're ready to give up? Well, here's what James says. Again, in verse 7, he says, "Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." You must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. When I was growing up, we had a huge, like, half-acre garden in our backyard, and we had corns and peas and beans and squash and pumpkins and tomatoes and carrots. And in the spring, as soon as the ground thawed, grew up in Wisconsin, so in the spring, as soon as the ground thawed, we would plant, we would till the ground, and then we would create some rows, and then we would plant the seeds and pat down the dirt on top of them. And then every day, we would go out in the garden, and we would yell at those seeds, "Grow, you seeds! Come on, take root! I want you to grow!" Is that what we did? Well, no. Of course not. Because no matter how hard you yell at a seed, it's only going to grow as fast as God designed it to. You can prepare the soil. You can till the ground. You can water. And you should. But after that, all you can do is trust in God's design. And James here is saying, you know, why is the farmer patient? Why is the farmer able to be patient just watching those seeds getting ready to grow? It's because he knows that a harvest is coming. He has seen it happen over and over and over. You put the seed in, and then you have to wait. And sooner or later, that plant begins to grow. In the same way, James is saying, when we genuinely believe that God is actually working beneath the soil, even though we can't see it, we will be patient. When I trust God's timing, I am patient. When I don't, I'm not. And it's pretty much that simple. When I really believe that God is at work, even when I can't see it, I will be willing to take a deep breath And be patient. So to be patient is to actively, purposefully trust in God's timing in me, in my life. Is that easy? No, not at all. Is it possible? Absolutely. By the power of Jesus working in me. All right, let's keep moving. Verse 9, don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. Don't people drive you crazy? Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters. So here's the first truth. Patience is learning how to trust God's, actively trust God's timing in me. And then secondly, it's trusting God's patience is actively trusting God's timing in others. Okay, his timing in me and my life, and also his timing in other people's lives. James says, don't grumble about each other. And he is not alone in saying this. We find this idea throughout Scripture. Here's Philippians 2, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Ephesians 4, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Why do we grumble? Why do we complain about other people? Well, there are, of course, lots of reasons. We grumble about others because they're not changing fast enough for us, or they're not doing things the way we think they ought to do them, or not they're not responding to us the way that we want them to. We grumble because we don't see God at work in them, and we're not sure that God actually is working in them. Or maybe we grumble just because they're in our way. Move out of the way. The word that James uses here, he's writing in Greek, and the word that he uses for grumble, it means to groan or sigh deeply. In other words, come on, will you move it? Will you stop it? Will you start it? Will you drop it? Or whatever it is, just do it. Not surprisingly, this approach, trying to push other people, it doesn't work. Some years ago, the Raleigh News ran this article. It says, have you ever felt that a driver was really slow in pulling out of a parking space for which you were waiting? It turns out your imagination may not be playing tricks on you. A recent study of 400 drivers in a shopping mall found that drivers took longer to pull out of a space if someone was waiting. On average, if no one was waiting for the space, drivers took 32.2 seconds to pull out of a spot. But if someone was waiting, drivers took about 39 seconds, and woe to the person who honks, drivers took 43 seconds to pull out of a space when the driver honked at them. And that's true for me. You honk at me, buddy, I am going to go really slow out of that spot. Now, the irony is that we are often very patient with ourselves. You know, hey, I'm a work in progress, or I'm still learning, or hey, cut me some slack, or that really, honestly, that wasn't as bad as you're saying. It wasn't as bad as you think. But then we turn around and we want others to jump right now, to change right now, to pivot right now. And when they don't, we sigh and we groan and we grumble and complain. And this is so very destructive. James says, don't do it. Galatians 5:15, the Apostle Paul says, if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another, and also beware of destroying yourself. Take note of verse 9. James says, don't grumble or what? You will be judged. Don't grumble or complain about other people or you will be judged. What does he mean when he says that? Well, first of all, he's not talking about losing God's love, because that is simply not possible. God just loves you. He's not talking about becoming somehow unforgivable or losing eternal life after this life, because there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is not covered by the death of Jesus on the cross. What James is saying, though, is that when we choose to engage in grumbling and complaining about other people, we open ourselves up to God's discipline. This is a biblical principle. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 6. It says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. Verse 11, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful, but afterward, there'll be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. This is a biblical truth, folks. When we are impatient with others, grumbling and complaining and sighing and groaning about them, we are basically issuing an open invitation to our very good Father who loves us so very much. We're saying, okay, Lord, it's time for you to discipline me. It's time for you to train me. It's time for you to help me become more like Jesus. Now, of course, I want to become more like Jesus. But honestly, I would rather not go through the pathway of pain and discipline if I don't have to in order to get there. How about you? So James warns us. He says, don't complain and moan about other people, because when you do, you're going to face God's discipline. He's going to do something in your life. Well, then how should we respond? He tells us, keep reading verse 10. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure suffering. For instance, you know about a man, about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Now, if you don't know the story of Job, here's the really quick summary. It goes like this. For 42 chapters, Job is crushed. He loses everything and everyone he loves. His friends sit about criticizing him the entire time. And actually, if you read through the book of Job, Job does complain, but not in a grumbling sort of way, in a praying sort of way. Okay, in the book of Job, Job cries out to God. And he says, God, why is this happening? God, where are you? Please, please, please rescue me. But one of the climaxes in the story of Job is Job 13, verse 15. Here's what he says. God might kill me, but I have no other hope. And this, says James, this is the secret. God might kill me, but I have no other hope. Patience is actively trusting God's timing in my life and in the lives of others. And as I learn to live this way, to trust him completely, as I learn to live this way and think this way and act this way, I come to the realization that I have no other hope but Jesus. I can strive to control. I can claw to dominate. I can cling to my plans, but my hope can never come from control or dominion or success. My only hope is in Jesus. And so while I am in this fire, whatever kind of fire it might be, I am going to hang on to him. I'm going to wait with him. Isaiah 64, verse 4, gives us a great promise. Says, for since the world began, no ear has heard, and no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him. This is a spiritual truth. God works for those who wait for him. You ever heard that verse? Good things come to those who wait. Actually, you haven't, because there is no such verse. It doesn't exist. See, here's the thing. Waiting, just waiting in and of itself, does nothing. Waiting by itself is useless. What Scripture teaches us is to wait on God. Wait with God. Good things come to those who wait on God, who wait for his timing, who wait for his direction, who wait for his leading. It's not about waiting. It's about who you're waiting with. It's not about counting. It's about who you're counting on. Patience is actively trusting God's timing in my life, in the lives of others, in every area of my life, in every situation I encounter. There's a Greek lexicon. That's for those of us who kind of geek out on that stuff. It's called Strong's Greek Lexicon. And here's how it describes patience. It says, Patience, biblical patience, is an active, deliberate patience that endures provocation, delay, or trial without surrendering hope or retaliating in anger. It invariably connotes a steady, purposeful restraint that rests on God, on faith in God's character and timing. Can you imagine enduring provocation or delay or trial without surrendering hope and without retaliating in anger? That's patience. Oh my goodness. That's what I want. And my guess, that's what you want too. I quoted John Piper a little bit earlier. I want to do the second half of his paragraph. He says, the opposite of impatience is not a glib, superficial denial of frustration. Okay, so to be patient doesn't mean, it doesn't matter. It is what it is. No, he says, the opposite of impatience is a deepening, ripening, peaceful willingness either to wait for God where you are in the place of obedience or to persevere at the pace he allows you on the road of obedience. And then watch this. To wait in his place or to go at his pace. I love that description. Patience means to wait in his place or to go at his pace. Either way, God is fully in control. To wait at his place or go at his pace. And maybe that's what you need to hear today, that God is always worth the wait. And so learn to wait on him. Be willing to wait on him. Learn to trust his ways in your life and in the lives of those around you in any situation that you face. Now, that doesn't mean that you're sitting on the couch just twiddling your thumbs. Of course, you do what you can do. But listen, as followers of Jesus, we are never in a hurry. We always wait for God because he is good and we can trust him. So we either wait in his place or we go at his pace. And here is the glorious truth. There is blessing for us in the wait. Listen to Isaiah 30, verse 18. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. You want God's active presence in your life? Learn to wait for him. Learn to wait with him, because as you do, you will experience him and his peace and even his joy in the midst of the trial. What's your next step? How do you need to respond to this passage in James? Patience is actively trusting God's timing. Where do you need to do that in your life? Some of you are anxiously waiting instead of actively trusting. And so for you, the step might be to surrender your timeline, to give whatever this thing is, to give it to God and to surrender it to him and to give him your preferred outcome and your plans. Maybe for some of you, it's actually to surrender your life for the very first time. Thank God, I give myself to you through Jesus and his death on the cross. I'm going to surrender my life. Or maybe you find yourself pushing ahead. And what you need to do is stop and listen and purposefully wait. Just stop and be and wait with God until he moves. Or maybe there is something you can do, but you need to go at God's pace instead of your own. And you need to learn how to be okay with that. What's your next step? Patience is not a feeling. It's a decision that you make to choose, actively choose to trust God's timing in your life, in the lives of those around you, and in every situation that you face. A couple Saturdays ago, I was out at our storage pod here at our new building, and I came across our old 4x8 sign. And we first posted, it was the original sign when we bought the land. It said, Future Home of the Crossing Church. We put this sign up on the road in 2010. It took us 5 years to pay off the land. And in 2015, we burned the mortgage and we put up a second sign, coming 2017. A year later, we changed it to coming soon, which turned out to be 6 more years. Talk about waiting. I wish I could say that I was so patient and I was actively trusting God's timing in that whole thing, but that would be untrue. Sometimes I did, and many other times I did not. But I'll tell you what, something that we as a church learned to say in the midst of all that waiting and planning and trying to push but not push too hard, we began to say this: God's timing is never ours, for sure, but it's always good. God's timing is never ours, but it's always, always good. And you know what? It really is. Let's pray. Jesus, we all have agendas. We all have plans. We all have ways that we want to see outcomes that we expect, hopes for the way life will go, and rarely does it ever go the way we think it, plan it, dream it, scheme it, pay for it. There are so many detours along the way, and we get impatient. And so I pray, Jesus, in your power, that you will convict us right now of not trusting you, of the times when we're trying to grab control, that you will teach us to surrender ourselves to your timing, to do what we can, and then to let it rest and let the seed grow and be ready to move when you say go. Lord, teach us to stay in your place and to go at your pace. And it's only by your power flowing through us that we can do that. And so we pray that you will do that in us. Make us people of patience who fully, wholly, humbly trust you in every way. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being with us today. We'll catch you next time.